Turn with me to the book of Philippians, to Philippians chapter 3, as we continue working our way through this portion of God's Word in our evening service. Tonight we'll be looking at verses 12 through 16 as we continue here in chapter 3. We'll begin our reading in verse 3 and read to verse 16. And as I said, we'll be focusing in on verses 12 through 16. So far in this chapter, we have seen the glorious doctrine of free justification by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Christ alone. And last time we were together, we saw the wondrous doctrine of transformation, that it is God in Christ by His Spirit who transforms us even as we grow in our knowing the Savior and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. And tonight we don't look at justification or at transformation per se, but we look at perseverance, how God perseveres us all the way to the end. Let us pray before we hear the Word of God. Our Father in heaven, it is with joy that we come before You tonight, knowing that You are not silent, knowing that You have spoken to us. And not only have You spoken from on high, but You have sent Your beloved Son to speak to us here on earth, that we indeed might behold Your Son and be well pleased with Him. And so tonight, may we be well pleased with the Lord Jesus Christ, even as You are. May You work by Your Holy Spirit through Your Word read and preached, and may You bear fruit in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace, that these things would abound in us, that more and more we would be long-suffering and kind and gentle and meek, and that we would be a people who are patient and who are persevering all the way to the end, even in the control of the Spirit of God. And so make Jesus to be precious to us, we do pray, and we ask these things in His name. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, we begin in verse 3 with a declaration of who you and I are in Jesus Christ. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. And indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. What is your response to the hearing of God's word?
Amen.
Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you think about running, perhaps you can think about two different types of running. You can think about running a sprint, maybe a 50-yard dash, or maybe even a 100-meter dash, and you can think about running a marathon. Those are two very distinctly different races to run. And you need different skills to run each one of those races. In fact, the one who is a very fast sprinter may not be a good marathon runner at all, and vice versa, the one who is a good marathon runner may not be a good sprinter. But what is the Christian life to be compared to when it is spoken of as a race? Is it a sprint or is it a marathon? Well, I hope that you have some grasp that it is a marathon and that the race that God has set before us is a long race. And it's not a sprint, which is over in just a few seconds, but it is a race which lasts all our Christian life long. And so tonight we come to verses 12 through 16 of Philippians chapter 3, and it is here in the apostle's own example that God would call you to persevere on the pathway to glory. God calls you, God calls me to persevere on the pathway to glory. How does he do this? Well, he first of all calls us to persevere on the pathway to glory with a proper attitude. Secondly, with a single-minded zeal. Thirdly, with an assured certainty. And lastly, with a collective unity. And so tonight, the Lord, your Lord, calls you to persevere on the pathway to glory, first of all, with a proper attitude, with a proper attitude. We must have a correct self-estimate as we run the race which is set before us, as we are on the pathway to glory. It's in verse 12 that we read this, not that I have already attained, literally received, not that I have already received or am already perfected. And then again, verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, to have laid hold as if to possess. And here is what we might call a proper attitude, a proper self-assessment in the Christian pathway, that we are to be those who correctly estimate ourselves. Now this verse, these two verses are in contrast to the life of the Apostle Paul before he started on the pathway to glory, before he was converted on the road to Damascus. At that time, that is, before his conversion, before he closed with Christ, before he was found in Christ, once upon a time, Paul thought that he had arrived. He thought that he had everything which he needed. In fact, we already read of that tonight in terms of his resume in verse 5 and verse 6, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I've arrived. This was Paul's thinking. I've already met the requirements. I can now sit back, as it were, and coast. Now, whether or not the apostle actually said that last sentence might be in question, but he had this sense that he had already arrived. But having now come to the Lord Jesus Christ, being robed in Christ's righteousness, and desiring to grow in his knowledge, his intimate personal knowledge of the Savior and the power of Christ's resurrection and being conformed to Christ's death, he knows now that he's not yet arrived. He has not yet made it to the end. He has not yet come to that place where he has obtained and received what is found in its fullness in Jesus Christ, namely glory. Glory. He has not yet received, not yet been perfected. I myself am not reckoning myself to have laid hold of these things. I have not yet obtained the resurrection from the dead. Now, on the one hand, you might say, well, of course you haven't. You're still in the flesh. You're still walking in this world. Of course you haven't obtained to the resurrection from the dead. So why does the Apostle Paul emphasize this here? Well, he emphasizes this here so that he himself and all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would not walk in presumption, would not walk in such a way as to think that I can just coast now as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, I'm robed in Christ's righteousness. Christ's perfect righteousness is that which clothes me. I am fully justified, and therefore I can just coast. But nothing could be further from the truth. And the apostle uses this language as he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to, as it were, cut off at the knees all presumption in the Christian life. Maybe some of the younger ones here can think of the Aesop fable, the hare and the tortoise. You had a hare who was exceedingly fast, and you had the tortoise which was exceedingly slow. And there is a race between the two, and who's going to win? Well, of course, it will be the hare. He will be the one to get to the finish line. And yet, if you know the fable, and I dare say most of you do, if not all of you do, the hare, what did he do? He presumed upon his speed to win the race. And it was the tortoise who did not presume, but he pressed on. Slow and steady wins the race, right? And that's what we have here set forth for us. Oh, the Apostle Paul and every true Christian knows that the time is coming. The time is coming when you can say, I have received. I have been perfected. I have laid hold of that which has been promised to me. But that day is not here yet. And so therefore we press on. We press forward. We lean into the race which is set forth for you and me. Oh, glory is coming. Resurrection glory is coming when we will see Jesus face to face. But that is not yet. And we are called to diligence and vigilance until that day. The Christian life is indeed to be run, not walked, not as it were sauntered through, but is to be run. One author put it this way, though salvation is so secure as to exclude all doubting, yet salvation is not so in possession as to exclude caution and diligence. Now, you could hear that and you could say, I'm not sure I agree with that. I'm either saved or not saved. I either have the full possession of salvation or I don't. But the author is getting at the full breadth of the application of salvation to you as a follower of Jesus Christ. You have applied to you God's effectual calling. You have applied to you the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. You have applied to you faith and repentance in the Savior. You have applied to you justification before God. You have applied to you adoption into God's family. And you have applied to you the fullness of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But you have not yet persevered all the way to the end, which is a part of the package deal which Christ has purchased for you, and you have not yet been glorified. And so while salvation is absolutely certain for those who are trusting in Jesus Christ, it is never in our possession in such a way that we should lack diligence in following the Savior. I'm still on the road, the apostle says. I'm still on the road with much ground to cover. I'm still on the road with much ground yet to cover, a fellow pilgrim with everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord in sincerity and in truth. And this is to have a proper attitude towards the Christian life and a correct self-estimate as to what Christ calls you to in following him. And so God calls you and me to persevere on the pathway to glory. We are fully justified. We can never become more justified than we already are. We are being transformed, but we are not yet glorified. We have not yet been perfected. And so let us have a proper attitude of zeal and diligence in persevering on the pathway to glory. Second point, as God calls you to persevere on the pathway to glory, he does so calling you to do so with a single-minded zeal, with a single-minded zeal. We read again, verse 12, not that I have already received or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Here is that singular zeal, which is to characterize you as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing I do. How can you say that about your life? That your life each day boils down to this. One thing I do. Well, what's the one thing? What's the one thing which is set forth before you and me in these verses? It's to run. It is to run. That is what is set forth for us. One thing I do, I run. We read, for example, in verse 13. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal. This is a repetition of what Paul had already said in verse 12. I press on. It's interesting how the New King James translates it. It's not a wrong translation, but it's not the most clear translation. It's literally the word, I run as if chasing someone. This word is often translated in our New Testaments to persecute. Think about somebody who is trying to persecute you. They're chasing you. They're running after you in order to apprehend you. That's its negative connotation, and that's why it's translated to persecute. But here it has a positive connotation. I'm chasing after something. I'm chasing after it so as to catch it, to apprehend it, and possess it. And this is that single-minded zeal, which is to characterize you on the pathway to glory. I run, I chase after, if I might lay hold upon that for which I was even laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Don't miss it, what is said here in verse 12. I run that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Christ had a single-minded zeal in coming to apprehend you. And he has apprehended you for a reason, that you might be with him in glory forever, fully forgiven, freely justified, fully transformed, and fully glorified. Christ has apprehended you. He's laid hold of you. He's taken possession of you. And now I run, you run, so that I might lay hold upon that for which I was laid hold of. Note the order here. Christ first takes possession of you. And then you, as you run the Christian race, as you run on the pathway which leads to glory, you run to obtain that which Christ has obtained you for. It's very important that Christ's work precedes yours. This isn't talking about salvation by works or even salvation by your perseverance, but it is Christ has apprehended you for this single-minded, zealous pursuit of that goal of the full application of his work to your life in glory. And as you run, as you chase after, you refuse to be distracted. That's what verse 13 says. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, let me speak to the children for a moment. If you're running a race, if you're running a foot race with a friend, and you're ahead of your friend, maybe by half a step, maybe by a step and a half, and you look back, do you think that's going to increase your speed or slow you down? What do you think? It's going to slow you down. Runners who look back don't win the race. And this is what the Apostle Paul is emphasizing here. We don't look back as we are running the race on the pathway to glory. We forget the things which are behind. And this verb in the original language here is an ongoing, continuous forgetting of those things which are behind. The things which are behind can prove to be distractions which actually are dangerous. Now, these distractions, which could prove to be dangerous, can be of two kinds. They can be of the first kind that sounds like this. Well, I used to be zealous for the Lord, and I did a lot of work for him in the past, but now it's time to just rest. In other words, you look back to past victories, and you rest in them. Instead of saying, no, I'm not going to rest in past victories. Though I don't forget God's deliverances, though I never forget his daily grace, which he showed to me all my life long in the following of Jesus, yet I don't look back to past victories to give me an excuse for slowing down now. And it's a temptation sometimes for those who've walked with the Lord for a long time to look back and think, well, I've done enough, and now it's my time for retirement. It's my time for resting. It's my time for punching out on the clock. But there's another way in which looking back can be a distraction. And that is looking back and being debilitated by past things which you have experienced. Could be something like a bereavement, where someone very dear to you was taken away, the death of a child or a spouse or a parent or a sibling. And you so dwell in the past on that loss that you're debilitated from pressing forward on the pathway to glory. It could be bitterness, not just bereavement. It could be bitterness. Bitterness over past wrongs which you feel have been perpetrated against you. Maybe these past wrongs are real or supposed, but you dwell on these past wrongs and you let bitterness take over your heart and it slows you down on the pathway to glory. Or it could be not only bereavements or bitterness, but it could be despair. Despair over past sins which you've committed. I don't know how I can ever go forward knowing that I have committed this sin. I don't know how God can ever use me, a sinner, who has sinned in such a particular way and so grievously. But the pathway forward with single-minded zeal is to run, to chase after without distraction, not allowing past victories or debilitating sins to slow us down. We forget the things which are behind. And as I run and chase after, I stretch out continuously to the things which are ahead, the things which are before me, the things which are in front of me. And I focus my eyes on the goal which is scoped out for me by the Lord Jesus Christ. this word which is used here again reminds us of the first century Greek games. The runner would fix his eyes upon a particular point when he ran the race. And here, you and I are fixing our eyes with single-minded zeal on that goal which leads to the prize which is contained in the upward, the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. And so this is the single-minded zeal. One thing I do, I run the Christian race. I chase after that which Christ has indeed promised to me. And I run without being distracted, and I focus, continually stretching out to that goal, the finish line, knowing that the best is yet to come. And so God calls you and me to persevere on the pathway to glory with a proper attitude, with a single-minded zeal, thirdly, with an assured certainty, with an assured certainty. I press toward the goal, verse 14 says. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The Christian who is on the pathway to glory has assured certainty of obtaining the prize. Assured certainty of obtaining the prize. This call to perseverance isn't meant to cast doubt into your heart whether or not you will obtain the prize. No, you persevere with absolute certainty that the prize will be yours. Because it's purchased not by you or by your good works or even by your perseverance, but it's purchased by your Savior, by the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection from the dead will be the prize when you shall know Him even as you are known, and you will see Him face to face. It is absolutely certain that you who are trusting in Jesus Christ will obtain this prize. But look at verse 14 with me a little bit more carefully. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Here, we are told about God's call. His call, which has found you out. And a call which is one which has called you into the Christian race, called you onto the pathway of glory. It is a call, not just like an invitation. Maybe you get an invitation to go to an event where they're going to be serving, cookies and ice cream. And you just don't have time to go. And the invitation, it was a nice invitation, and maybe it would have been great to go there, but you didn't have time to do it. But God's call is not an invitation like that. His call is an omnipotent, almighty call which puts you into the race. It is like you being placed at the starting line and the starter's pistol being fired. And it impels you to run the race and to obtain the prize which God has indeed secured for you through Jesus Christ. To experience then this call is to guarantee the obtaining of the prize of the call. The prize which belongs to this call. The prize which belongs to all who have been called effectually, powerfully, and omnipotently. It is not just an invitation to be saved, but it is God's determination to save. God's call is a summons, which indeed effectually calls you to Christ. It's what Jesus said in John chapter 10. It's there in John chapter 10 that Jesus tells us these precious words. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Here is the call which is spoken of in verse 14. We are assured of obtaining the prize because we have experienced the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Not just a general call, but a special call to you by name. By name. Nothing, then, on the pathway to glory is aimless or uncertain. Now, I'm reminded of how the Apostle Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He there speaks about running a race, and he describes it in language which is quite memorable. He says this, "Do you not know that those who run in a race, that they all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is self-controlled in all things. Now they do it in order to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run in this way, not with uncertainty. I fight in this way, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Why does he run like this? Why does he fight like this? Why discipline the body in such a way as to run with this sort of zeal? Because he's been called. Called effectually and powerfully. And so on the one hand, the Christian life is a life of personal commitment, personal effort, and personal determination. But underneath of this, the Christian life is a life of resting upon great certainties, in particular upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and His supply, His daily supply of the Holy Spirit to you to run this race. And so we run not with uncertainty, beating the air. We run with absolute certainty of obtaining the prize which Christ has purchased for us. Now we come to a last point tonight. As God calls you to persevere on the pathway to glory, to do so with a proper attitude, having a correct estimate of yourself, to do with single-minded zeal, to do so with an assured certainty. But lastly, we persevere on the pathway to glory with a collective unity. With a collective unity. Verse 15, "Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." Here the Apostle Paul takes his own personal example in verses 12 through 14, and even really going all the way back to verse 4 through 13. He takes his own personalized example and experience, and he applies it broadly to every Christian. He says, "Therefore, let us," not just me as an apostle, but me as a brother, me as a Christian, me as a fellow follower of Jesus, "let all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as many as are mature, growing in the faith, think like this." And the New King James translates it, "have this mind." It's literally, think in this way. Think carefully in this way. Set your mind to thinking about these things in this way, for this is the correct way to think about it. Free justification, transformation by growing in knowledge of Christ, and perseverance unto glory with zeal. And the apostle says that we do this together. We're not in this alone. We have brothers and sisters who are on the pathway to glory with us. This pathway is for all of God's people, not just for super saints or for apostles or for pastors or for elders or for deacons, but for every committed Christian. This is the pathway. This is the pathway for us to indeed move forward in. We are to walk by the same rule. We are to think the same thing. we are to be ones who are persevering on the pathway to glory in just this way. And what an encouragement. What an encouragement that we're not alone. That God has given us one another. I mean, here we are tonight. There's maybe 35 people here tonight. It's a light crowd tonight. But you look around. Look around at one another. These are the brothers and sisters whom God has given to you to persevere on the pathway of glory. That we do this together. We do this in unity with one another. So if we try to put this into application here as we close, let me just suggest a few things. If you're going to persevere on the pathway to glory, you need to tell yourself the truth. You need to tell yourself the truth about yourself. You've not yet arrived. No one here can say, I've arrived. We haven't. We need to press forward, press into the calling which God has called us. And we need to remind ourselves of that on a daily basis. Tell yourself the truth about yourself. Secondly, every day you and I need to strap on our running shoes. We need to strap on our running shoes to run the race which is set before us. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means that we need to seek the Lord in believing prayer, call upon His name, asking Him to assist and help us to run the race which He has set forth for us for this day. We need to purposefully meditate upon Christ. And how do we do that? We need to be in His Word. We need to be in His Word, meditating upon Christ, turning the Word of God into believing prayer. We need to be forgetting the things which are behind. We need to be reminding ourselves of what lies ahead, the finish line and the prize which Christ has purchased for us. We need to be those who regularly make use of the means of grace. You know, if you're going to begin a regiment of running, and maybe there are some of you here who are runners, and you run 6 days a week. Maybe there's nobody here who runs 6 days a week. Confession, I don't run 6 days a week. I know people who do. And there are a few things which need to happen in order for that to take place. They need to stretch before they run. And they need to stretch when they're done. They also cannot let their feelings dictate whether or not they're going to run that day. Because if they let their feelings dictate whether or not they're going to run that day, 99% of people will have many days when they don't feel like running. And they won't run. Well, it's the same in the Christian life. We need to stretch. We need to pray. We need to be stretched by the Word of God in order to run. And we need to be in the Word and be believing in prayer, not only when we feel like it, but even when we don't feel like it. We need to strap on the running shoes every day and run on the pathway to glory. So tell yourself the truth about yourself. Strap on your running shoes every day. Remember God's call to you and what is attached to it. Have you heard His call? Consider everything which is attached to it, especially the climax, glory, seeing your Savior face to face. You need to remember God's call to you and everything that is attached to it. And lastly, you need to do all with your fellow brothers and sisters. God's given us one another to help us, to encourage us, to keep us accountable, to pray not only for us, but with us. And we need one another. Now, There are some of you that are married here tonight, and maybe it's your spouse, your husband or your wife, who is that person who God is particularly using in running with you on the pathway to glory. But I dare say we need more than that. And there are those here who aren't married and don't have a spouse. And what does it look like? Who are the people in your life who are encouraging you, praying for you, and indeed challenging you? Are you in the Word of God? Have you been hiding God's Word in your heart? Sister, brother, can we work on some Bible memory together? We need to run the race together. And so as I close, I remind us that God calls you and me to persevere on the pathway to glory. And I ask a question. Is Jesus worth it to run to Him? Is Jesus worth it to run to Him? How can He not be worth it? Is He not the prize at the finish line? Is Jesus worth it to run in this way to Him? Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, thank You for Your Word. We do ask that we would go away from here benefiting from spending time with Your living Word. We thank You that it is not a dead letter, but that it is the living Word of God and the life-giving Word of God because it connects us to Jesus. And so we pray, Lord Jesus Christ, that we would grow in our zeal for You, wanting to grow in our knowledge of You, and wanting to be a people who persevere all the way until we see You face to face. May we do that together. Help us to figure out practical ways in which we can be of assistance to each other in the pathway which You have set before us to run. And may we never forget whom we are running to, even You, Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Your name. Amen.